I mean, yeah. So, I mean, things were falling apart. And by day two, everyone had started turning on one another, and they were trying to eat the smaller children, and, you know. And it was getting difficult. And by day three, still no power. I decide to call the power company. And I'm going to, you know, you got to be careful when you do that. You got to be firm. But you also have to be gracious, because you just never know if they're going to take your work order, stick it down at the bottom of the pile because you were rude to them. So I'm being nice. And I asked the lady, I said, "What is there any word as to when the power is going to be back on?" And she said, "Well, we're working at it. We're working on it day and night. And we're doing the best we can." I said, okay. "Is there any way that we can be notified when the power will be back on?" And she said, "Well, every night on the news, we are giving a report of what got done that day and what we're expecting to get done the next day." I said, "Oh, so just turn on my TV. And then I'll know what's going on, right? Turn the TV on." So anyway, day four, the power comes back on. And the point that I'm trying to make in all of this is, when the power went off, everybody noticed. Everybody felt that, right? When it came back on, there was just celebrations going on in my house. People were ironing clothes that weren't wrinkled. The microwave was turned on, but no food inside. Music going, TV going, all of these things going on, and everybody was celebrating. And the point I want to make in all of this is that when we lost it, everybody knew it. Everybody was affected. We couldn't just keep doing what we'd been doing. Couldn't keep doing what we had done. And with that in mind, and as I do this first of these two messages about the Holy Spirit, there's a question I'd like you to think through. If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was turned off in your life, would you notice? Would anybody notice? If for some reason the power of the Holy Spirit was no longer available in our church, would anybody notice, or would it just be business as usual? The late A.W. Tozer expressed his concern this way. He said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from the New Testament church, the church of Jesus' day, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference." Everybody. So as you read through the New Testament about the early church, what you see is that they were utterly dependent on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be what God had called them to be. Utterly dependent. To fulfill the mission that God had called them to fulfill. They understood there's no church without the Holy Spirit. There are no followers of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And so this is the question that I'm asking you to wrestle with and for the next couple of weeks individually, and for us to kind of confront as a church, corporately. If the Holy Spirit were to leave, would you even notice? Would anybody even notice? So we're going to study the Holy Spirit, but it is my prayer that we not just study the Holy Spirit, but that we would encounter, that we would experience Him. Because while there's a lot to learn, if all we do is learn about the Holy Spirit without encountering Him personally, then we've missed the point of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the word for Spirit is ruach. That's the Hebrew word for Spirit. In the New Testament, that word is for Spirit is pneuma. So ruach in the Old Testament, pneuma in the New Testament, both of these words for Spirit have at their root the word wind or breath of air or gale of wind. It's the image that Jesus, that's used to help us understand the Holy Spirit. When Jesus in John chapter 3 is trying to explain to this religious leader, Nicodemus, about how the Holy Spirit works, that's the image that Jesus himself chose was wind. You'll see it in John 3:8. It's there in your bulletin. We'll put it up on the screen. John chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read that together. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the New Testament church, it speaks of this mighty rushing wind filling the space. Now, why wind? I mean, why? If you think about it, wind is one of the only things, or at least that I could think of, that falls under the category of non-physical yet tangible. Like, there's not a lot that falls under the category of non-physical but tangible, right? Meaning, you can't see it, you can't grab a hold of it, but you can feel it, and you can see its effects. And the Holy Spirit is described this way. He's not physical, but he is tangible. You can't see him or grab a hold of him, but you can feel him, and you can experience him, and you can see the difference he's made. So this image also makes people a little uncomfortable. I understand that. Because one of the things about wind, I mean, wind can't be contained. We like to contain things, including God. Wind can't be controlled, and we oftentimes have control issues. Wind can't be caught and boxed up. Wind will blow wherever it pleases. For some of us, that's really uncomfortable. My concern is that the church could be, maybe if I could use this metaphor, if the church could be like a beautiful sailboat, right? Lots of time, lots of money and resources are spent on the sailboat. There are many people, including myself, who work on the sailboat, who've read the manual on the sailboat, who know the sailboat inside and out, who go to conferences on sailing, and they read books about famous sailors, and we've charted a course for the sailboat. We've come up with a way to map it out, and they've got a 5-year plan, and they know the safest route. They've charted the safest path. They've modeled the sailboat after other sailboats that have been successful and look beautiful. And that's all fine and good, right? That's all fine and good, but there's only one thing that really matters when you're sailing: the wind. The wind. You could spend a lot of time and a lot of energy on the sailboat, but the question really is a question of the wind. And the wind blows wherever it wants to blow. We might need to tell that to our 5-year plan. The wind blows where it will blow. We might have to tell that for our carefully charted course for the future. The wind blows where it will blow. And the job of the sailboat is to catch the wind, to receive the wind, to know where the wind is blowing and to ride that wind. That's the job. And so the Holy Spirit, he's described as this wind that blows. You can't grab him, but you can feel it. You can't see this wind, but you can see its effects. And we want that to be true for us, both individually as followers of Christ and also as a church, that the world may not understand the Holy Spirit, but they can see that he has made a difference in our marriages, in our relationships, in our personalities, in our temperaments, in the way we live our lives on a mission and with purpose. That they can see the difference he's made. The question is, if the Holy Spirit were to leave, would we even notice? I know that subjects like the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of controversy and confusion around him, which is really interesting, because when you study him, in part, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity to the body of Christ. That's his job, to brothers and sisters. And yet, over the years, there's been a lot of division about the Holy Spirit, really. And I just want to acknowledge that and realize that for many of you, this whole conversation about the Holy Spirit is uncomfortable, right? Because some of you, you grew up in a church where the Holy Spirit was not even mentioned. Like, he's God, but he was never brought up. He was never mentioned. He was never taught about. And so it's kind of uncomfortable for you. He was treated a bit kind of like the relative that you hope doesn't show up to the family get-together, and then when he gets there, you can't wait for him to leave. That's kind of the way it was for the Holy Spirit in your church. And then for some of you, I know that for some of you, it was kind of like your church, he was kind of the star of the show. And even though the Holy Spirit's role significantly is just to point people to Jesus, he was the star. And maybe you grew up in a church where it felt a little bit like a circus. It felt like he might be the ringmaster. And as a result, you're uncomfortable with talk about the Holy Spirit. Some of you don't really know much about the Holy Spirit. Like when I was younger, all I knew is that people who believed in the Holy Spirit, they either fell into one of two groups. There's that group that wears all the makeup, and then there's that group that wears no makeup. It's like the Holy Spirit come along and said, you have to choose. You either have to cake the makeup on, like Tammy Faye Baker, or you don't wear any at all. Like, that's all some people know. That's all I knew about him. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And I want us to understand him as a person. And for many of us, this is where it begins. Our understanding begins. If you don't understand the Holy Spirit as a person, meaning if you think of him as an essence, a force, an energy, then you're missing out on the role that he plays in our lives. That the person of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to understand because it's necessary for us to have the relationship with the Holy Spirit that scriptures tell us we need to have. So we're going to have Jesus introduce us to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person who has feelings and emotions, a person who has will and desires, a person who has intellect and thoughts. So Jesus, it's John chapter 14, he's coming to the end of his life and he's called together all of his disciples and all of his close followers. And he knows this is going to be really hard for them. He knows that there's going to be some difficult challenges in the days ahead. And so he wants to reassure them that he's not going to leave them alone. He's got to leave, but they won't be left. And this is where he promises the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him." And then listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and the Father will give you another." Let's kind of circle that word another, okay? Another. Now, the Father will give you another. This word another, there's two words that Jesus could have used at this point. The first word is heteros. And heteros would be another of a similar kind. It would be like Jesus saying, look, God's going to give you another. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another. And he's going to be similar to me, kind of like me. That's one word he could have used. That's not the word he used. The word he used is allos. That word means another of exactly the same kind. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you another of a same kind. It's even stronger than the idea of identical twins. You ever been around any identical twins? They kind of creep you out after a while because, like, you know, they talk the same, they look the same, they act the same. But you, once you get to know them, there's little differences. They're different people. And so you start to pick up on those little differences. Well, and that's what Jesus is saying here. And it's easy for us to understand the person of Jesus because he put skin on and he walked among us. But what God is saying is God is sending another of exactly the same kind, the same as me. Jesus is saying is the same as me, or in the eyes of the Trinity, me in spirit form. That's who the Holy Spirit is. We understand the person of the Holy Spirit by understanding the person of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's another of a very simple, the same exact kind. And we know what Jesus did and we know what he said. And so we know that his life teaches us about the Holy Spirit. When we understand the Holy Spirit as a person, we can begin to understand and have the relationship that God has designed us to have with him. But here's the problem. It's written there in your bulletin. Here's the problem as I see it. We think of the Holy Spirit as a what rather than a who. We speak of the Holy Spirit as an it rather than a he, and we relate to the Holy Spirit as a force rather than a friend. This is the issue. This is where we stop with the Holy Spirit. So unless this gets cleared up and we understand this dynamic, it's going to be difficult for us ever to have the right understanding of the role the Holy Spirit wants to have in our lives. One of the reasons we tend to think this way, in my opinion, is just because of the name, the Holy Spirit, right? Like you put the in front of your name. Clint and I were talking about this today. He wants to be called the greeter as he greets at the door. The greeter. Sounds more But it's not very personal, is it? I mean, just think about it. It just doesn't seem very personal if you put the in front of your name. And I think that's part of the challenge. The word spirit doesn't naturally connect to the word person. I mean, think about it grammatically for a second, right? So spirit is the noun, then the pronoun is it, right? Like even in the Greek, the word spirit, it's neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It's neither. And so in order to match the pronoun to the pronoun would need to be a neuter pronoun, would be it, right? But when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, he says the Holy Spirit and the noun is neuter. Then he speaks more of the Holy Spirit and he doesn't use a neuter pronoun. He uses he and him. He uses masculine pronouns. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. We naturally hear the word spirit. We want to make the pronoun agree with the noun. And it's our muscle memory that says we hear spirit. We think the pronoun is it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is he. That's what Jesus called him. I don't know. It'd probably be awkward to do it at this point. But I was talking to my kids, my daughter Lydia and Elizabeth and Emily this week, or a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit and how he's hard to relate to as a person. So I came up with the idea, why don't we just call him, Kevin. Like if we rename, I know, it's not up to me. I can't just rename the Holy Spirit. But I mean, it works for this purpose. Think about it this way. I felt like we could call him Kevin. It kind of, when you put the name to someone, there's a personal feeling to it, right? And so you start playing it out, it's God, Jesus, and Kevin. If we started baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and Kevin. See what I'm saying, though? You see how it creates that personal nature? So we've started calling the Holy Spirit Kevin, and he's okay with that. Our natural tendency is to relate to the Holy Spirit as this force, as this impersonal being, when nothing could be further from the truth. So to help us as we finish this up, I want to give us just a few ways that we relate to the Holy Spirit. Typically, when the Holy Spirit is preached on, the focus is on what he does for us, what he does through us, what he does in us. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. I want to spend a few minutes about how we relate to him because I think it helps us embrace him as a person. And then it allows us to have the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. So I'm going to give you a few examples. There's many out there. I just picked a few. Number one, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. When I think of lying to someone, I think of lying to a person. That's how we relate to him. He can be lied to and he can be offended by those lies. So in Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira in the beginning of the church. And if you know their stories, they're this husband and wife, and they said they had sold this property and that they were going to give all the money to the church, but that wasn't true. They were keeping a significant amount for themselves. Now, the problem wasn't that they weren't giving all the money. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they were lying about it. Peter confronts them in Acts chapter 5. It's there in your bulletin. I'll just read it to you again. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Now here's what he does. In this very short narrative, he uses Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. Just revealing the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. But he also reveals the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He says, look, you're not looking at it this way, Ananias and Sapphira, but you were lying to the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the relationship language in that? Do the relationship implications? If you asked Ananias and Sapphira, you say, why'd you lie to the Holy Spirit? I think they would say, look, we didn't mean to do that. We just wanted people to be impressed with us. To think that we were more generous than we are. That's all we wanted. Maybe to just appear a little more spiritual than we were. We didn't mean to lie to the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, but you did. So maybe one way we could put this is one of the ways we lie to the Holy Spirit is we pretend to be more spiritual than we are. That gets my attention. That my hypocrisy and my pretending and effort to impress you, to make you think I got everything together, it's not so innocent. It turns out it's deeply offensive to my dear friend, the Holy Spirit. And so we come to church, we sing worship songs, and then we go home and yell and curse in anger. We're lying to the Holy Spirit. We're not just sinning against a person in our home. We're sinning against a person in us, the Holy Spirit. We take communion and celebrate God's grace through Jesus Christ while we hang on to our bitterness and our unforgiveness, refuse to give grace to someone in our lives who's hurt us. Another way we do it, we say we're going to pray for someone, but we really have no intention of doing so. We act like we're generous and sacrificial, but we're really not sacrificing much. It's not really a sacrifice. We tell a brother in Christ there's no struggle, we're walking in purity, and then go home and watch porn on your computer. We act like we're a loving and thoughtful husband and treat our wife with indifference at home. Or you go to a woman's Bible study and you tell the ladies that about your awesome marriage, then you go home and berate your husband. These are all ways we pretend to be more spiritual than we are. What I want to drive home, though, is the understanding that we are lying to someone. It's not just we're sinning against, we are lying to someone, the person of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Now, does this resonate with you like it did with me? Like when I read that, when I read that the way that I live can bring sorrow and sadness and grief to the Holy Spirit of God, it helps me to understand Him more personally and to understand the relationship dynamic that I tend to overlook, right? You can't offend someone who's not a person. I tried it this week. I got on the phone. I said, "Hey, Siri, I don't like you. You don't look good. Your hair's all messed up all the time." I said, "Siri, why can't you be more like Alexa?" I went low, and she never seemed to care. You know why? Because she's not a person. She's not a person. But the Holy Spirit is spoken of here as someone who has feelings and emotions. And some of you understand this because the more you know and love someone, the more power they have to hurt you, right? Like the more vulnerable you are, the more you know them, the more you love them, the more you care about them, the more power they have, they can be the people that bring you the most hurt, the most grief, the most sorrow, and cause you the most pain. If you don't know them, if you don't care about them, if you don't love them, then they can say what they want to say, and it really doesn't bother you that much. It might annoy you a little bit, but it doesn't grieve you. It doesn't sadden you. It doesn't sorrow you. So when you read here that the Holy Spirit is grieved and saddened, it speaks to how much He knows you and loves you, how much He cares about you. It speaks to the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll recognize it if you look at it from the point of a teenager. When I was 17, I think, 16, 17, I had a Nazarene preacher's kid buddy. Yeah, we were tearing up the town. We were bad kids, boy. no, we weren't. We were good kids, but... I had broke curfew a few times, but one particular time, we broke it big time. Like, it was 2 hours, okay? And this was before cell phones, so couldn't call, couldn't tell anybody that we were late, running late. So I come home, middle of the night, a couple hours past curfew. I walk in the door, I'm creaking the door open so that no one hears me, lights are all off. Close the door, turn around, and my mom's standing there. Standing in the dark. Now, I don't know how long she'd been there. She could have been there all night. I don't know. She's there in the dark. And I creak the door, and I stop for a minute, and I get ready, because it's coming, buddy. You know it's coming. She doesn't get upset. She doesn't get angry. Through the street light shining through the window, I see big tears in her eyes. And she says to me, "Glad you got home safe." Turned around and went to bed. I don't really remember missing curfew too much after that. Here's why. Before that, I didn't mind breaking a few rules, right? I thought they were silly rules anyway. I mean, seemed unnecessary to me. So I broke some rules. And it's one thing to break a rule, right? But it's a totally another thing to break a heart. And so this is the difference for a lot of us when we understand religion versus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Religion's over here and it's saying, here are the rules. And we might try to keep a lot of them, but we don't mind breaking a few rules, right? I mean, because some of them don't make a lot of sense anyway. And nobody else seems to be keeping the rules. But when we begin to understand the personal nature of the Holy Spirit, you understand there's a difference between breaking a rule and breaking a heart. It changes things when you see Him as a person. And last, as I close up here, the Holy Spirit can be your friend. When Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to His disciples, He says in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you." Now this word advocate, it's an identifier. You could think of this as a name for the Holy Spirit. So if you don't like Kevin, advocate works, right? You can think of this as, it can be translated as comforter, counselor, helper, and as friend. It's capitalized, which means it's identifying. It's almost like a name. And so Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father and He will send you another. He will send you a friend that will be with you always." And you can know the Holy Spirit as friend. Not as force, not as just this essence floating around, but as friend. So, to give you an opportunity to respond, I just want to ask you this week, maybe if you can every day, if not, just at least once this week, could you just pray a simple prayer? It's written there in your bulletin. And I'm going to have Dave put it up on the screen for me. Holy Spirit, that's the one after that, brother. Holy Spirit, I want to know You personally. I welcome You into my life, and I want You to be my closest friend. That's the prayer that I want to ask everybody to pray. It's there in your bulletin. I don't think we've got it for the screen. Holy Spirit, I want to know You personally. I welcome You into my life, and I want You to be my closest friend. Now look, some of you, you may have been friends with the Holy Spirit since like before I was born. I get that. Or maybe you're not even a Christian. I get that too. But could we all agree corporately, could we all just agree that sometime this week we'll pray this prayer? Holy Spirit, I want to know You personally. I welcome You into my life and I want You to be my closest friend. It expresses a desire to know and be known by God, the Holy Spirit. Let's start there. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come before You today and we admit that while we don't understand a lot about You, we want to understand and know You better. We want to know the role that You play in our lives. We want that relationship. All that the Christian life is relationship. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with God the Father, and relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, help us to be in relationship with You. Help us to see You as friend, to see You as the person inside us. In Jesus' name, amen.